I'm reading from Acts chapter 9, verse 31 and following. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in fear of the Lord. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat." Immediately Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died. When her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room, Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them out of the room. Then he got down on his knees, and he prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon.
Good morning, church.
You know, I don't really know if I need to do a communion meditation. Jennifer did a wonderful job expressing, showing us the one-way love of God, expressed at Christ. But Ryan left us, went out to the Philippines, right? Was that where you were at? Thailand, sorry. And before he left, I'm glad you're back, by the way, and safe, and I know your family is. He left us off with Saul, or better we know as Paul. And in the book of Acts, it's a pretty exciting time if you read through it, the whole story of Saul. And then all of a sudden, it just drops off, and oh, the church is growing now, and it's comfortable. And then we just have these kind of, well, the same old story. Peter, you know, went off. He was actually doing some mission work, and we see a miracle, and somebody comes to Christ, or a lot of people come to Christ. And it's just a very, well, not uneventful, but it's not the most exciting story. But it doesn't mean it's unimportant. And it's put in the book of Acts for a reason. And the tendency for people or teachers or people that preach is when they find that there's really not five ways to make your life better at work in the passage of Scripture, those types of things, that it really isn't relevant for today. But in this, what we perceive as an uneventful passage of Scripture, when we listen to another story, we're here to do communion, I can assure you this story that just kind of seems uneventful will tie right in to what we're going to remember. And last week, you guys had to suffer through me trying to do 4 points in a poem, which is not my strong suit, but thank you for putting up with me. So today it's more in a story format. And I'm just going to let the Bible speak for us today. And the story I want to tell you is not new. You know, when the iPhone came out, I became uninspired with my flip phone. And that's kind of how we are. But the story that you're going to hear, although be it old, not new, is the most important story in Christianity. And it is the most important story that grasps your heart. Listen to the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. He says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore now that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify all the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Did you notice that word gospel? My friends, the gospel. I heard an old story about a Savior coming from glory. That's a wonderful, wonderful song. He came from glory. He came from heaven. But this story actually started in the book of Genesis. And Paul's giving this passage of scripture to Jews who were teaching that a man was declared righteous before God by what they did. And those of you that were here last week, we came to an understanding of, well, that's what really made the Pharisees so legalistic towards others. Remember Alabalance, Mr. Miyagi. So I'm going to tell you a story. Now, if I gave you all the details, I could get you out of here about 3 o'clock. So how about 10 minutes, okay? Think of yourself. Well, we can think of it this way. What if you were a slave before the Civil War? Think about that, how that experience would be. And your whole life, that is all that you knew, was slavery. And whatever your position was as a slave, that's all you knew. You knew nothing about the outside world. So you could understand then after the Civil War and we had the Emancipation Proclamation that these slaves, they did not know how to live. And I want you to remember that next time you open up the book of Genesis. Because the book of Genesis was given to a generation of people that God was going to make into a nation. And they had just been delivered out of Egypt, out of slavery. And God says, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a nation out of all of you. Now, the only thing that they knew was this very harsh Pharaoh who, you know, he worshipped many gods. Everybody that was around them had all these different pagan gods. They had little idols, all these different things. So they had no recollection of even of who the God that delivered them out of Exodus was. Kind of like a guy I know back about 12 years ago. I come to Christ by faith alone, and a guy's trying to disciple me. And he says, you know, KC, start reading the book of John. And I said, where's the book of John at? So I kind of understand these Jewish guys. And the story goes like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that word means powerful, an all-powerful deity. Really the most powerful deity. If you need to know the Hebrew, the word's Elohim. So what Moses was telling these Exodus generation people was this God that delivered you out of Egypt is the most powerful being in the world. He's the one that created the heavens, the earth, all the animals, the sea, the fish, and everything. Then it says, this all-powerful God made man. And there's this wonderful word called Yahweh Elohim. And Yahweh, always in the Old Testament, means a personal God. So now we have a powerful, all-powerful and personal God. And we see this personal God frame up man, as we know as Adam. And he starts fellowshipping with him. And he says, you know, Adam, I tell you what I'm going to do. Do you see all this I created? I'm going to give it all to you. Everything. It's yours. Named all the animals. And I can only imagine how that was. So now we have this God that gives everything away. Created everything for man, not for his own narcissistic self, because obviously God couldn't be. He's perfect. Wow. The man also says, you know, I'm kind of alone here. I see some things going on here, and he makes them a helpmate. And we have Eve. So he's a God that meets needs. So, but something happened. He said, look, I give you everything. There's only one thing. One thing that I don't want you to mess with. And it's this tree over here. You can eat from everyone else, but this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, just stay away from that one, okay? That's all I ask. And then Satan enters in. And we see this story of Eve listening to Satan, Adam listening to Eve, but nobody listening to God, taking him at his word. And he also told him, now, if you eat from this, you shall surely die. And so the original sin is unbelief. When they ate that fruit, whatever that was, they're saying, God, I don't believe what you said to me is true. I believe this serpent that told me all these things. And you know, that one, what we call sin, changed everything. The first thing it changed was it made life here, even as we experience it, hard. It was a consequence for their actions. And sometimes we like to interpret Scripture in the fact from our vernacular, from our experience, and that death that they died, that they were going to die, that was not a spiritual death. I know you may have heard it that way. But the problem with that interpretation is that those Exodus people would have never taken it that way. When we understand what the original people would have took it, then we can actually take it and have benefit from it. So they were going to experience death. They were going to die. Man was supposed to live forever physically. And see, the story of the Bible is this. The main point of the Bible actually is not salvation. Don't stone me. It's about God making everything right. And one day man will live in that body again. And there will be no sin. And there will be no sickness. And it will be right back here on this earth. That's why 40% of the Bible is written about something that happens then, way, whenever that is. And when God, he separated them from eating from this, going into and eating from the tree of life, was not such a judgment, it was a blessing. If they would have gone in there, they would have lived forever. And then they would, not forever, they would have lived their lives and then died nothing. So what we think of as a curse was actually a blessing, because when we die, we enter life eternal. And Paul understood this. I'm not denying the fact of the relational aspect of eternal life, but we can get out of balance remembering that it's not just one or the other. It's both. In the book of Romans, Paul taught this. He says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. So the Spirit is how we live the Christian life here. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. Now, he's not talking the adoption of sons. We talk the adoptions of our souls. Look what he says, the redemption of our body. And he said we were saved in that hope. Well, then a funny thing happened. God says, look, do you think you've really messed something up? I mean, really. Do you think God could not really overlook whatever sin you may be privy to? But here we have a man and a woman that messed, that their unbelief messed it up for everybody. And God says, look, I can't do anything about this. What you're going to experience on life, but I'm going to take care of you being with me forever. He says, you know, one day there's going to be a representative that comes. And his heel's going to be bruised, but this serpent here, he's going to be killed. See, so what happened at the fall was Satan, who is now the god of this age, the little god. Man is not, does not have dominion over the earth anymore. And the interesting thing was, they did it again. No, God, we're not going to take you at your word. We're going to go get some stuff to cover us. Loincloths. And it was from the works of their own hands. And God said, I appreciate that. It's probably well-meaning. And see, we still have that self-sufficient, trying to make things all better on ourselves. But what happened with Adam and Eve can only be fixed by that all-powerful, personal God. And it must have broke their hearts that one of the animals that Adam named, God gave a prophecy, took an animal and slayed him. That must have been very painful. And he made the covering. And then the story goes on to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, where Abraham says, well, he gets called out of nowhere. He's a pagan by God. And as God walks with him, he finally tells him, look, and we just read in Galatians 3, that in you, in your seed, all of the nations of the world will be blessed. And the blessing that would come to the Gentiles is salvation. But he said also, your nation that's going to come out of your seed is supposed to bless the world while it's here. Now I want you to understand something here. There was no law. Israel was formed as a nation first, and then the law came. No law. God saves by grace, through faith. And I'll leave for another time what the law was for Israel. But we don't have to go into it. We have the first book of the Bible saying it's grace through faith. We're credited righteous. And this, there was a gospel there. We don't actually see it in Genesis. But let me just take you through three passages of Scripture in the Old Testament. Do y'all remember Job? Listen to what he says in Job chapter 19, starting verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. That's a capital R. Job had a seed form of the gospel. Listen to what Jesus says to the Pharisees, who thought you were saved by law keeping. They were trusting in themselves. They thought actually, yes, that they were true sons of Abraham just by nationality. But look what Jesus says them. Now this is about Moses. Says to them, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. That means the law. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Moses wrote about Jesus Christ. But if you don't believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Listen to this. This is Abraham. This should settle it for us. Your father Abraham, he's saying in a nationality sense, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. The gospel of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament. Now let's continue the story. Virgin born baby, right? Jesus comes down, lives 3 years. Well, 33 years. His ministry was 3 years. Lives a sinless life. He fulfilled all the jots and tittle of the law. So he can go to the cross and die our death. Pay our payment. He lived the law for us, perfection. So actually, those of you who are redeemed have lived the law perfectly because it's been imputed to you. And what happens? We murder him. We were there, the Bible says. We're there. We may blame it on the Jews or the instrumentality of what is going on. God was using Jews in the Roman Empire, but the fact remains this Redeemer was coming for those who would soon murder him, and that's you and I. But don't let that get you down. This Jesus dies, gets buried, and on the third day, this all-powerful Elohim raises him from the dead, never to die again. And you know, have you ever thought about this? This is about this body thing. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in a body just like you and I. You may have a couple holes here. In here, but for 40 days, he showed himself to his disciples. He wasn't some kind of ghost running around, but he was the first fruit of the resurrection. But there he is in a body, just as much as you and I have one. But before he left, he told his disciples, said, look, and if I could say something, you know, the Old Testament gospel stuff, they all were made righteous for believing on the sent one that was yet to come. And his disciples did the same in John chapter 2. They were saved before they even Jesus went to the cross. Because in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, he says, John said, the reason I'm writing this book is that I want to show you the works of Jesus and his miracles so that you will believe that he is the Son of God and that by believing on him, you will have eternal life. And in John chapter 2, after Jesus turns water to wine, it says his disciples who had not yet believed got eternal life. They were disciples that hadn't believed yet. They were in a school training, may we say. He wasn't kicking them to the side. And Jesus will do that for anybody as we come to him and we seek for him. But he gives them, we have this story in the Old Testament. And all of a sudden before he leaves, I can only imagine this. He tells these 11 guys that are left, Judas had killed himself by then. You've seen all this now. And I want you to start taking this to all the nations. Yike. Mark chapter 15, verse 15 says, go out and preach the gospel to all the nations. And we forget that in our gospel presentations in the Great Commission. It just says go. But in light of the whole scripture, it should be go and preach the gospel, making disciples, baptizing them and teaching them and all the things that I told you to do. And that's in Luke. And then in Acts, what we see is a continuation of that story. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. After 40 days of Jesus teaching his disciples, he says to them, "You will receive power, and you shall be my witnesses. And you will take it to Jerusalem," which where they were. Somebody's going to have to help me here, Bob. "Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And that's what we see. For many chapters in Acts, we see the gospel going forth. And this is why I can't allegorize this passage of scripture that Bob just read. It has to be interpreted within the light of the story. The purpose was already given. So here it is. It goes to Jerusalem. And Brian's preached on it. We see thousands of people come to the Lord. We see Saul come to the Lord. And then we take a little turn. We take a little turn. This message of the gospel that started all the way back in Genesis takes a turn to go down another road. Peter went to what we would call Samaria. And my point to you this morning, are you a Jew? Is anybody in here a Jew? Have Jewish genealogy? Anything like that? No, none of us. If God hadn't moved this through history, and Peter, just in the instrumentality, would have never gone to this place of Joppa. What happens to us Gentiles? Brian will start off in Acts, where Peter goes to the Gentiles. But our passage of scripture for us today, when it comes to this, and as Brian will serve us, this represents the body of Christ broken and his blood spilt. And what this represents for us today is this all-powerful God in Genesis, this all-giving God in Genesis, this all-graceful God in Genesis, this personal God in Genesis, had you and I on his mind then, and our redemption. Adam and Eve messed it up for all of us. God said, "I'm going to fix it all for everybody." And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And John wrote that eternal life is knowing God and the Son that he sent. And it is about the life of the ages. That's what eternal life means. There will be one day. We have that hope. But it is also to be able to experience the one-way love of God in the here and now. That's the gospel. And it all depends on God's self-commitment to the betterment of his creation, as we see in Genesis. If he wanted to wipe it all away after the fall, he could have, but he made it better. He made it right, and it had nothing to do with you and I. Walk in the joy and the freedom of that, my friends, this week. Walk in the joy and the freedom of the glorious gospel of God's grace.
Why don't we spend some time, as Lance said, that on the back of your bulletin, there's a place there that you can ask God what he wants you to know about him and what he wants you to know about yourself. And that's a great way to contemplate and reflect on who God is and on what he's trying to speak to you. And so take a moment and prepare yourself to take part in the Lord's Supper and ask God what he wants you to know about what you heard, what you've experienced this morning, about him and about yourself.